Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. It's good to be back in Harrisonburg. As I arrived this morning, several people said, have you moved to Harrisonburg already? Looks like you're here regularly. And it is my great privilege to come back and be with you again today. God is doing some good things in Harrisonburg. Amen. And we're very excited about the pastor God is giving us. Can I get an amen about that? Anybody excited about that? Sure. And I'd almost like to say my job is done here. That was part of my big responsibility, was to help you in this transition to secure a pastor. And we're excited about their first Sunday and their arrival, and then we'll have a bonding and installation service. We're working on the date for that. But what a neat thing to have God provide the way God provides. And I do this for a living. I help churches in transition. And I can tell you, God is always faithful. Amen. And he has been faithful again to us here in Harrisonburg. So I just want to say thank you for the privilege of coming and being with you. And to all the fathers and all the father figures, happy Father's Day to you today. What a privilege to come and talk with you today on this particular day. Now, my message is not particularly one about Father's Day, but I think it very much applies to fathers, mothers, sons, and daughters. And I think God has a word for me today and for you, and I pray that you'll be attentive to what he will share. And to all those who are watching online, including my wife, who couldn't come be with us today, I'm glad you're joining us this way. Not too long ago, I was in a parking lot, and I looked down, and I saw a penny. And I had a debate internally. Should I pick it up, or should I just leave it right there? Now, I'm going to take a quick poll here of the group that's here. If you see a penny on the ground, do you pick it up, right? Do you leave it on the ground? All right, about half and half. So I picked that one up. And later that week, I saw another penny on the ground, and I decided to leave that one right where it was. Now this morning, I brought $10,000 with me. You guys recognize this. This is one of those little bank envelopes, and in it, I have $10,000. Some of you don't believe me, and I'm going to prove it to you right here that I have $10,000, $500, $1,000, $1,500, and if you'll trust me, there's $10,000 right here of what? Monopoly money. And I know what you're thinking. That's not real money. And you would be absolutely right. You cannot use monopoly money in the real world. But your value, from the penny to the 10,000 to whatever, to you, your value in a real world is no counterfeit, true, authentic Christian faith. If you've ever received something that's counterfeit or something that wasn't what it purported to be, you always will feel a little bit cheated, or it'll feel like less than that real thing. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, which is the focus that we've been in for several weeks here at the church, is laying a foundation that Jesus Christ is the real deal. Can you say that? The real deal. Jesus is no counterfeit, And matter of fact, if you read through the book of Hebrews over and over, that's the point the writer's making. Jesus is the real Messiah. He's the real promise. He's the fulfillment. He's the answer. He's the sacrifice of all sacrifices. He's not counterfeit. He's the true Messiah. He's the one sent from heaven, and he is the source of true living. Christ above all things. You see, as the writer of the book of Hebrews would have known, people had been waiting for the Messiah. And now all of a sudden they were captured by this idea that the Messiah had come. And truthfully, many Christians were making their way to synagogues where many had heard and talked about for many years about the coming Messiah. And now they were hearing that the Messiah indeed had come. And many were saying, well, I believe, I choose to believe. I'm going to get on this wagon and ride this train. I'm going to participate in whatever this means. But the writer of Hebrews acknowledges that there was another reality that was rearing its quite ugly head, because some were saying, yeah, I'll take this Christ, but I'll only kind of take him to whatever degree I want him. And I'll take him today, but I might not take him tomorrow. Some were not really living the real Christian life. And the way he describes it in chapter 6, which we'll get to in a moment, it seems like some Christians appear to have lost their joy, they've lost their way, and dare I say, they've lost their salvation. Some had a counterfeit testimony that was not producing fruit in keeping with the true life that is found in Christ. And let's advance that a couple thousand years. And let's just say, that still happens today. Some people say one thing, hello, and then do another. Are y'all out there? If you talk back, I go faster. Even today, some people do not believe God can transform them into Christ's likeness, even though that's what this gospel is all about. And they'll say things like this in some way or another. They'll say, Jesus loves me just the way I am, and he hasn't changed me, so I can just keep on living in my mess. Now listen, that kind of thinking and this kind of behavior elicits a rather stern warning that's found in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, where he says, we don't want you to become lazy. Now, if I had a title for this message, it would be, No Lazy Christians. Lean over to your neighbor and say that real quick. No lazy Christians. Come on. No lazy Christians. No counterfeit Christians. We're God's people, transformed by grace, by his perfect and perfecting grace, which is working to shape us and make us into the image of Christ. It's what Ephesians refers to when it says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This always blows my mind. Think of it, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's an incredible optimism in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God believes he can take Philip Fuller and make him like Jesus. Just think of it. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. And that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to make you like his son, Jesus. Think of it. Woo! You think I'm excited? Just wait, huh? Sadly, there are people flitting about saying things like, I'm a Christian, but they've chosen not to work, not to serve, not to care for the people of God. And in the end, what appears to be the problem is that they have chosen not to surrender to the transforming power of God, who wants to get on the inside of them and make them into Jesus for the world. These counterfeit folks, they choose selfishness over generosity. They choose greed over charity. They choose self over service. They choose division over unity. They choose compromise over holiness. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote in some conversations. They're entitled Conversations with an American Lady. He was riding back and forth with this lady, and she asked him about holiness and what God might have to say about holiness. And you see the quote there, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. God wants to place that irresistible nature of his son inside of you so that you can be the light and love and the hope for the world. No counterfeit Christian. Jesus desires and wants you and me to be the real deal. Real deal Christians. And there is only one way. Hello. There is only one way. To leave behind the elementary things of the faith, to step away from the entry door and move into the center of the room of God's love, into the center of the room of God's will, and into the joy of full surrender, trusting God with everything you are. Now I want to talk with you for just a moment about what this idea of cooperating with God might look like. Throughout the history of the Christian church, there have been at least these two streams in Christian thought. And the first one emphasizes the sovereignty of God. Now you see a few lists there and some of the names that have been associated with this emphasis on the sovereignty of God. Augustine, John Calvin, generally speaking, a lot of Baptist churches and others kind of focus on this idea of limited atonement. In other words, God only saves and can only save those who are determined to be saved. And God elects, God's the one that does the choosing, and once saved, always there. And it really requires no effort on my part. And there's a stream in the Christian faith that adopts this way of looking at the gospel. But there's another way that has emphasized this idea, which I believe is truly biblical, that in some way we are invited to cooperate with God. And let's take a look at this. Here are some of the people that have been associated with this. Pelagius, Arminius, John Wesley, the Wesleyans, the Nazarenes, and a whole bunch of others, where we understand that salvation is for anyone who would choose to believe, and it involves the freedom of will that God gave you, because true love can only be available if you really truly can choose it. I mean, if you're forced to love, is that really love at all? And there's a freedom of the will. And sadly, if this is also true, it is also possible, even though not probable, but it is possible that you could walk away from the goodness that God has for you. And in the end, in this idea of cooperation, some kind of response on my part is required. Think of it. God wants you to be involved. Now, this idea that somehow, some way, there's some kind of works righteousness, something that you do that somehow gets you or merits you the favor of God, does present a little bit of trouble. But I want to remind you, dear sisters and brothers, the Bible is quite comfortable with something that makes us uncomfortable. It is said that Martin Luther, the great reformer, was so uncomfortable with the books of Hebrews and James that espouse this idea of some kind of human cooperation with God in salvation, that when he translated them, he moved them to the last pages of his Bible because he didn't think they had a prior place and an important place. The truth is, I don't recommend putting anything in the Bible in last place. I think it deserves every time a first place. And the Bible seems perfectly clear to me about this matter, that the prevenient grace of God, by the prevenient grace of God, we are brought into cooperation with God, and he begins to work in our lives and through us. No, we do not save ourselves. Clearly, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians tells us. And in John 15, Jesus makes it absolutely clear that there is some aspect to us remaining in him and abiding in him. And this idea of cooperation is very clear, even from Jesus. In 1 John, it says, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Our choice, our involvement. And in 1 Thessalonians says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, you being put forward for maturity by the grace of God. And as we read earlier in Ephesians, so that we may become mature and measure to the full measure of Christ. The reformation of the Christian faith brought about by Martin Luther and others over 500 years ago has made us particularly attentive to the idea of salvation by faith alone and salvation only found in Scripture. And these phrases then were very appropriate responses to an emphasis that Martin Luther encountered on works righteousness and on traditions, not the Scripture, and not enough reliance on faith and on the Word of God. And scholars believe that the book of Hebrews was written specifically to Jewish people who were leaving the church and returning to the synagogue, to their former faith, returning to their old faith, so that we're privy here to this passage is a stern warning to these people who were choosing Christ, then turning away from Christ, and they were getting this warning. Make no mistake, the warning is both dire and appropriate for any Christian, both then and today. The writer of Hebrews provokes his readers with a serious red and yellow flashing light warning. He says, don't be fooled. These matters are serious. You have a part in this salvation that is available to you, and you best not take it lightly. And evidently, there were some then, and maybe there are some now, who would say, I can play around with this faith, and I can step in and out of faith as it pleases me. And with all that being said, I want you to listen now to the context, with this context of the scripture that is found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instructions about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Then the writer turns the corner with a little more hope. Even though we speak this way, like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. This warning is so serious that the writer of the book of Hebrews says, it is impossible for them to be brought back to repentance. And that's a serious warning. It is so serious that when the writer of Hebrews says, if you go down this road, repentance is not available, he's talking about some serious stuff. There were people choosing Christ only in moments of convenience, it seems. And here we are in a season where, you know, if you post something on Facebook, you might be censored. Or if you say too publicly that you're a Christian, you might be shunned. And listen, I think it's appropriate for us to say, don't choose your Christian faith because of convenience or popularity. Listen. No lazy Christians. Hello, y'all out there? This Christian life is so much more than praying a sinner's prayer. The Christian life is much more than sort of a fire insurance transaction, if you get my drift. The Word of God teaches us clearly that we should work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus warns, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. These are serious and dire warnings. And in Hebrews chapter 6, we find the most direct warning of all. And yet, if you read this passage carefully, you find it is full of encouragement. And let's look at what some of those encouragements are. Move beyond. Maturity is available. And God permitting, we will. And they are crucifying. That's a present active word. And if they stop doing that, there is hope for them. What you produce matters and is blessed, the word says. Believing better for you. What if somebody said that to you? We believe good things and better things are available. And they speak this idea that you can be full of diligence and faithfulness. Don't be lazy. Imitate others. And you can inherit the promise. Thanks be to God. So no lazy Christians. There's an encouragement that God's got something good for us. So what do you need to do to assess in your life to determine if you're being lazy? I'm not a good determiner for you. But with God's help, you can determine for you. I was cruising the internet looking for something pertinent to this idea of lazy Christian, and I stumbled on this from a church in Missouri that I want to share with you. He says, in other places, the scripture is quite clear. I write this to you so that you will not sin. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, this idea of the full measure that we've already talked about. You can't use monopoly money in a real world because you need the real thing. And if you're going to be a real Christian, you must push away any counterfeit idea of this gospel. And this warning from the book of Hebrews is a reminder of the deep concern in the heart of the listeners that there's a danger to any kind of counterfeit faith. So here's five ways to overcome laziness as a Christian. In John 15, 5, Jesus reminds us that we cannot overcome spiritual strongholds without him. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We need to pray first and ask God to help us. The first step in overcoming laziness is to turn to God for strength and perseverance. Ask him to invigorate your spirit and renew your mind so that your desires line up with his. Number two, ask for guidance in determining your priorities. As you pray, ask God for wisdom on how to order your days. Creating a list of priorities with God's guidance can help us stay motivated to complete the work he calls us to do. And this is how we remain focused on godly ambition instead of being consumed with laziness and selfishness. Number three, establish accountability in a godly community. And man, I love small groups and places where we can really live out this gospel. Find places and people with whom you can confess your struggle with laziness, perhaps to a trusted friend, to a mentor, or to a community group. Your vulnerability will provide the external motivation needed in your life to persevere when you want to give up. Holding yourself accountable in a Christian community has always been God's plan, and it will help you as you fight this battle. Number four, start with small steps. Sometimes when we hear messages like this, we think, well, I got to reorient my whole life. I've got to go from up here, and I got to turn it all the way around and go that direction. I'm telling you, if you'll just get off dead center just a little bit, God will help you start doing a whole bunch of other good things by his glory. So start with small steps. Overwhelming yourself to reach unachievable goals or tasks will only paralyze you. So break down your goals into manageable tasks and celebrate victories as you have them, and your community will help you. And number five, strive for progress, not perfection. Perfectionism, rather, is often the cloak that laziness wears. As Christians, we are called to work diligently to allow God to sanctify us so that we become more and more like him. We will not win the battle over laziness overnight, so let's let go of perfectionism and lean on Jesus' perfect work. And we recognize the growth that is incremental and brings us each step forward. Listen, however small the victory is, thank God for it as you progress over laziness. And I added a sixth one, because I think this is the key, and that is this idea of abandon yourself to your Creator God. As long as you stay in charge of your life and manage your life and direct your life and see yourself as the Lord of your life, then it's going to be difficult for you to overcome this area. Let me just say it to you this way. You can't use monopoly money in the real world. And you can't have a faith where you are Lord. You need Jesus to not only be the Savior, but the Lord of your life, the leader of your life. Years ago, it was popular for Christian churches to develop something that they called a seeker-sensitive approach to ministry. Now, the idea behind this was that the church could design a worship gathering that would appeal to people's passions, like kind of, hey, it's about you. It's about the music you like. It's about your desires. We'll design the service kind of like you like it, your ambitions, your passions. And while I kind of like the idea of designing the church in a way that makes it possible to appeal to people who are far from God, the truth is that eventually, if you're going to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, eventually you can't say, well, it's about you, it's whatever you like, because that's not what the gospel says. Eventually, the gospel says, it's not about you. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants in your life. The serious Christian life is a matter of laying down your preferences in favor of the will of God. The gospel is serious business. It is not for the lazy or the laid back. And if you're tempted to shortcut Christian life, this message is a loving warning. If you want to experience the life God has for you, the joy He has prepared for you, nothing less than your abandonment to Him will do. Surrender your ambitions, your plans, your wishes. Years ago, we used to sing a song that went something like this. I'm not a very good singer, but I'm going to try, okay? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. No lazy counterfeit Christians. Let's move from this place and into the mission field of God with His grace fully at work in us, through us, and with a heart fully yielded, surrendered, and engaged in His purposes. Well, let's see what else I have in here. Well, look at there. That's a $100 bill. Did you see that? That's the real deal right there. Now, I'm holding on to this one, by the way. This one. Cheryl and I have an agreement. This one's, you know. But it is a crisp, nice one from the bank. This has great value because it's the real deal. You, my friend, you have great value to Jesus, to His kingdom, to His purposes. And when you live a life abandoned for Him, in His hands, in His guidance, with Him as Lord, you're not lazy, you're not counterfeit, you're on fire. And the band's going to sing a song that I think is so very appropriate that helps us understand this idea of abandonment. And I don't know, I don't think it's possible to preach this message without giving you an opportunity to some way respond. And if while we're singing this, you want to come and take advantage of this place of prayer we call an altar, I want to encourage you to do so. If there's something you need to abandon into the hands of God, His hands, His arms are big enough, His shoulders are broad enough, He can handle it all. I want to invite you to stand as I pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege of being part of your kingdom today. We don't want to be lazy. We don't want to be counterfeit. We want to be the real deal. And the scripture is quite comfortable challenging us to think about things we might not otherwise think about. The God of the universe asks us to cooperate with him. It's almost unthinkable. And so, Lord, we come to you by faith and with a great desire to be available to you in everything and every way so that your purposes and your holy will and way will be evident in us for our world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.